preached part of my sermon, and I hope that you'll connect with that when that part comes in my sermon. I want to read from Matthew 6, 25 to 34, words from Jesus. Listen to the word of the Lord. So I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food, drink, and clothes. Doesn't life consist of more than food and clothing? Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are far more valuable to Him than they are. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't He surely care for you? You have so little faith. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs, and He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worry. Today's trouble is enough for today. It was a rainy day in December, something like today. I was driving in my car with my 11-year-old daughter, Nicole. I'd picked her up from swimming lessons at the Newton Wave Pool, and we drove in silence for a while, and she broke the silence with these words. She says, "Dad, you looked worried." I paused and decided it was perhaps time to acquaint her with some of the realities of adult life, and said to her, "Well, Nicole, the truth of the matter is I do have quite a few things to worry about." And she instantly replied, "Not as many as me." My head snapped. Of all the answers she could have given, I had never considered that this would be her answer. And I asked her, "What are you worried about?" She said, "Everything. Where will I get money from? Where will I get a job? How will I be able to afford a house?" And I figured, wow, here's my 11-year-old who I felt was very well provided for, and she's worried about all the things that are ahead about adult life. And I tried to console her and comfort her that she would be okay, but it did emphasize a couple of things to me. Number one, how widespread worry really is. It's a problem for the young and the old. And so as we've dedicated little Daniel today, we are reminded of the children and their responsibility and how important it is for us to love them and to comfort them and to protect them. It shows also how that conversation shows how unnecessary and futile worry really is. And it shows that we need to combat worry. I think our natural default mindset gravitates toward worry. And unless we put in a counterforce, that's where our mind is going to go. So we need a counterforce to crowd that worry out of our life and have more positive thoughts. And that's what Jesus provides for us in this passage. And I want to look at some... I divide this into three practical ways in which Jesus helps us to reduce stress and worry. First of all, we reduce stress and worry when we focus on how much God loves us. See, that's what Jesus is impressing on the people that are with him, isn't it? When he says, look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in their barns because your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than they are. Then and he emphasizes his care. He will care for us. He loves us. Now, I could read a lot of verses to you about what the Bible says about God's love for us. His love never fails. You sang it. Did you sing it or did you realize that's true? His love never fails. Here's what weighs very heavily on me again and again. It's so easy for us to hear words and let them just be words. And I wonder, what can I do to help you to come to the place where the words of a sermon aren't just words? If you just sit there and listen to my words and say, that's okay, nice words, I will have failed. I mean, or you will have failed. We will have failed. God doesn't want us just to hear words. And so that I could read all the verses in the Bible, and it's from Genesis to Revelation, about how God is unfailing in his love. His love never fails. But if they're just words, you know, I've been praying. I pray really every time I speak, and when my partner's here, we're so fortunate to have a team of preachers here. I regularly pray, Lord, we want this not to be just words. It's easy to fill 30 minutes or 50 minutes, in some cases, with words. But that's not the point. The point is we want our words to touch our heart. And so unless we read this, your love never fails. Lord, thank you. That includes me. You have to personalize it and internalize it. And part of our prayer request in the January, which I've come up with this just yesterday in my preparation and today, I decided I'm going to kind of add something to our topic for January. I'm so glad I'm the lead guy here. I can just decide that and announce it, right? I don't have to check with anybody. It's kind of a cool moment here. So unless you hear from the chairman of the board and saying Peter overstepped his bounds, this is what the title is going to be. It's going to be Christian, basic Christian. Sorry. I'm being silly, but anyway. Christian basic disciplines. Danny didn't use the word discipline. She used principles. You know, and so a lot of people, any sentence that has the word discipline in them kind of tenses them up, right? And so I don't know if Danny was in that group, but... Yeah, but it was kind of interesting. So here's a new title, a subtitle. I didn't quite take the liberty of changing the whole title. I would be overstepping my boundaries, I think, a little bit. But here's the basic Christian disciplines, : let God touch your heart. And I was thinking it might even have potential to be the theme for the whole year. Let God touch your heart every time we meet here. We should come, Lord, touch my heart. Because we don't want to just sing words. We want to be in touch with you. We want to feel your love. And when we feel our love, it just helps push worry away. So there's the information part of faith, and there's the affect part of faith. And in our circles, I think traditions have a little better of evoking the affect, the affection. And so I hope that we'll stir this up and open ourselves up to the full spectrum of blessing that God wants us to have. That we'll feel his love, and when we do, it will just help us to deal with whatever falls in our path. None of us knows what's going to fall in our path. I don't know what kind of a year you have had in 2015. I'll tell you, a year ago, I was mighty glad to get out of 2014 because that had been a horrible year for me. 2015 has been the greatest year, the big bounce back year for me. I have no idea what 2016 is going to be, but I'm eager to get there. And I know that no matter what falls in your path, God is going to offer you grace to deal with it in faith. Now, the whole worry thing, Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith. You're lacking in faith, and God wants us to stir up our faith. So that's number one. Let me give you Romans chapter 8, verse 31. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? And then I love the message translation. We'll get to that later. Anyway, so here we are. With God on your side, how can we lose? God is with us. You know, it's like if you're going into a venture, a financial venture, and you have Bill Gates as your financial partner. He says, I'll underwrite it and guarantee it. You'd feel pretty smug, wouldn't you? Well, this is way better than that. With God on our side as we go into the year, how can we lose? Well, let's go to point number two on Jesus' counterforce to worries. We reduce stress and worry when we accept ourselves with our limitations. In the words of Jesus, he illustrates, can all your worries, verse 27, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. And here's where the Peterson illustration is kind of pretty quite poignant. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? That's the futility of worry. Worry never changes anything. Now, sometimes it may trigger something that has a positive. You might get motivated. Sometimes worry does motivate. But worry in itself does not change anything. And so the first step of combating worry is to accept ourselves where we are with our limitations. In our life group, we've been studying the book, The Gift of Being Yourself, by David Benner. Did I get the right name? Thank you, Diane. And it makes the point, the first step of genuine spirituality is to know yourself and accept yourself. This is how God made me. This is my biological design. And I have to make the best of it. When I started out preaching, I was a little, I hear some great preachers, and I would often, sometimes I'd hear a guy like my friend Herb Neufeld with his deep voice, or I'd hear, Diane would hear Lloyd Ogilvie, and she'd swoon over his voice, and they were voices like we had here Christmas Eve, Anthony and Harold, and I'd say, oh, if I'd only have a voice like that, my preaching would be so much more effective. And then one day I heard a preacher who had a more of a squeaky voice than I do. And it was, wow, it wowed me. It touched my heart. I went up to him after. I said, you know, I've often wanted to have a better voice, a higher voice. Is there anything, you know, that I can do to deepen my voice? You know what he said? He said, don't you envy those guys with a deep voice for one second. He says, you and I can speak twice as fast and twice as clear as any of those guys can. Okay, why not? I believed him. And I said, okay, I'm just going to take what I have, try to make the best of it. So, you know, sometimes people don't like their genetic design. They don't like something about themselves. And then they don't even make the most of what they have. It doesn't make any sense. The first step of reducing worry is, Lord, this is who I am. I accept it, and I'm going to make the best of it. I'm going to give it to you and for his glory, and it helps us to reduce the worry. Because there are so many things that we can't change. We can't change our past. So we have to, right here today, none of us can go back and change the mistakes. And all of us have made choices that we regret. Bad choices. Done bad things. Sinful things. Probably a pretty wide gap. I don't have to illustrate it. But we cannot go back. No amount of worry is going to change anything. It's absolutely futile to worry about how is my past going to affect my future. No, there's no use worrying about it because you can't change the past. You just have to accept the fact that God is going to exercise His providence. The providence of God is the ability of God to bring good out of evil. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. All things. And so when you give your life to Jesus, God can use even the brokenness. And we sang that, we will sing that beauty in the next song, Jim's selection. We just wait for that and let it touch your heart. I was drawn to Joel chapter, reminded of Joel chapter 2, where Israel has sinned, and then it says, then God says, if you come back to me, He says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And then it goes on. It doesn't just leave it at that. It says, if you want to look up Joel 2:25, he says, the swarming locust, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, the gnawing locust. So he's going just down the line. Anything that has been wrong in your life, all the mistakes you made, all the sins you committed, all the ways in which you've been wronged. He said, I'll take all that and I'm going to restore it. And there's redemption. And God wants us to just believe that. When we believe that, and we walk with this God who's able to redeem everything and who's called us. You know, you start walking with a little more spring in your step and more sparkle in your eye because you know that you're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And that's the kind of God we walk into the new year with. Let me go to the third way. That's a counterbalance. Accept who you are, the past you can't change, and just throw it to God and say, let's go, and God is with you. The third point is we reduce stress and worry when we follow a positive plan of action. See, the best counterforce to worry is by a positive plan of action. And it comes out of this passage. Verse 33, Jesus said, and He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. If that's your game plan, you won't have any worries whatsoever. And if that's not your game plan, there's no guarantee that everything is going to go well. I mean, in fact, you know it won't go as good as it could. God wants us to have a spiritual plan. Now, this plan works in other areas. I remember when I was a student, and, sometimes I'd typically be very worried about exams. Because I never considered myself to be a very good student, but I got better at being a student the further I advanced in my educational career. So if I go back now and as a student, I think I would ace everything. But I found if I was super worried about an exam, once I get studying and get organized, get my cue cards ready, and get a rhythm going, wow, the worry would recede. And so it is in life. The big important thing in life is to make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Get your life on track with God. And see, when we have a solid relationship with God, everything else will fall in place. And it will make everything better. And so the best and the most important game plan for us as the new year is to let's just keep reminding ourselves that if we walk with God, all of life will be better. Your relationships will be better. You'll be more loving, more patient, more kind. And you'll do it out of joy, not because you have to. Your finances will be better. Now, in case you're a little worried, I'm going to turn this into a little financial spiel, thinking I'm being creatively meddlesome by dragging in the money factor here. You know what I didn't do? I didn't read verse 24, which precedes the text. You know what that verse 24, just before this passage, says? It says, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This whole thing on worry was given in the context of a money passage. But I'm not going to, get too carried away here on that part. But there is the money box back there. And when God touches your heart, you're going to have greater joy to put your money in there. And see, as we do the Christian disciplines in the new year, let God touch your heart. We're not going to lay a burden on anybody. We want to stir up God's Spirit in our midst so that we will rejoice. We'll be glad. We won't be able to wait to get to the offering walk. We won't be able to wait to get to the kitchen to make the coffee and the servant. We won't be able to wait to get to the children's ministry department to serve. Can't wait to get to the door to greet the people when they're walking. Can't wait to start folding the chairs to put them under the stage. See, that's what God wants, to have joy in serving Him. Yes, when our right relationship with God is idealistic. It's somewhat idealistic. But that's the game plan. But on this, the matter of a spiritual plan, I see myself as a pragmatist, and I love a clear, linear plan. But that works against me when it comes to spirituality, because a spiritual plan is never that. You can't make it that crisp the way I like it. So, and helping me in that journey was a book by Mike Iaconelli. I don't know if you've heard of Mike Iaconelli. He was kind of a youth specialist in the 80s, in the 90s, and in the early in this decade. And he founded Youth Specialty. And the youth pastors from all over Canada and the United States, they flocked to, he'd run a conference in January, would you believe, in California. And youth pastors from my church would go, And he'd go there, and he's a kind of a Tony Campolo type of guy. And he would radicalize all these young people there, these youth pastors. And they'd come home and they'd do youth work, they'd wreck the church. The furniture and stuff, Can you imagine having a church building and having it kind of, get dirty and worn and broken? Well, get used to it, folks. That's what churches are for. And if we get a building, sure, it'll be nice and new to begin with, but it better not stay that way. We're going to have a maintenance budget. And so when stuff gets broken, we're going to keep it. We're going to restore it. But that's church. And we'll have joy doing it. And God wants us to have this sense of, why am I talking about Iaconelli? I got going on my youth about building project. Well, I hope I live long enough for us to be around when we move into our building, which we got some possibilities. But anyway, that wasn't the main point here. The main point is Iaconelli's definition of spirituality. And you understand that he's a Tony Campolo type figure when he's, when I read this quote for you. He says, spirituality is not a formula. Oops, is that right? It's not a test. It's a relationship. Spirituality is not about competency. It's about connection. The way of the spiritual life begins where we are now, in the mess of our lives. Accepting the reality of our broken, flawed lives is the beginning of spirituality, not because the spiritual life will remove our flaws, but because we let go of seeking perfection and instead seek God, the one who is present in the tangledness of our lives. Spirituality is not about being fixed. It's about God being present in the mess of our unfixedness. I think that's pretty profound. Now, we might want to, have a bit of narrative around some of that, but that's the essence of it all. The best The main plank of our spiritual plan has to be to focus on Jesus and every day cast ourselves upon the mercy and grace of Jesus. Seek Him through our thinking and in our praying and in our reading and in every way. And God is going to bless. I want to read a section that this was appeared in December 26th recently. Oh, that was yesterday. It seems like a long time ago. I got up early this morning to prepare. December 26th, it says, and this really emphasizes the a spiritual plan and God's love. I am the gift that gives, continuously gives, bounteously with no strings attached. Unconditional love is such a radical concept that even my most devoted followers fail to grasp it fully. Absolutely nothing in heaven or on earth can cause me to stop loving you. You may feel more loved when you are performing according to your expectations, but my love for you is perfect. Therefore, it is not subject to variation. What does vary is your awareness of my loving presence. When you are dissatisfied with your behavior, you tend to feel unworthy of my love. You may unconsciously punish yourself by withdrawing from me and attributing the distance between us and my displeasure. Instead of returning to me and receiving my love, you attempt to earn my approval by trying harder. All the while, I'm aching to hold you in my everlasting arms, to enfold you in my love. When you are feeling unworthy, unloved, come to me. Then ask for receptivity to my unfailing love. Yes, God wants us to be in His presence, and that's our plan. So what's your plan? The action plan. Accepting how much God loves me, I hope, will be part of that plan. And then set goals for yourselves for the year 2016. Part of that goal is join us here for our basic Christian disciplines. Let God touch your heart. And we together, we will journey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of grace. Help us to understand your love and help us to just surrender to you so that you can touch our hearts and we can experience how you restore all the ruin we've brought into our lives. And we thank you that you're capable of doing that and will do it. Guide us, we pray, as we go into this new year. Pray for those here today burdened down with special personal issues, maybe health issues, the health of a loved one. And we thank that you're capable of carrying those burdens. You care for us. Help us to cast them before you and to walk with joy and praise before you. We thank you. And help us to listen to this song and to sing it from our heart and let us be touched. Touch our heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.